brought to him that this man was facing the judges. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, and you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master has taken the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you in the eternal dwelling. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own? Which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and money. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we entrust this word to you now, knowing that only by the Spirit can it be made known, can it be put to work, and we ask that that will be the case in our church, in our lives, in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, sometimes it's okay to start a sermon out with a story, with a joke, in a lighthearted manner, but it doesn't seem like these last couple weeks has been that way. Of course, I didn't preach last week, had a guest preacher, but there haven't been many lighthearted moments in the country over the last few weeks. We began with a school shooting in a Catholic church school, right, in Minneapolis. That was done by a young man. And then there was another school shooting in Colorado. That was done by a 16-year-old young man. And then, of course, on that same day, we had the assassination of Charlie Kirk, done by a 22-year-old man. Last Sunday, I got to church, first service, and one of our first service parishioners says, you know, I just heard they found a body behind Franklin Regional, behind a high school at 6 o'clock this morning. Well, you know, I live there. It's across the street. It's a stone's throw. And I didn't see any activity. I didn't see anything. So I thought, well, I'm just gonna not say anything until I'm sure. Well, then, of course, a few days later, it came out that an 18-year-old young man committed suicide last Sunday morning, and had a vigil Thursday night at Newlandsburg and a funeral for him yesterday at the Alliance Church. I couldn't help thinking about last Sunday morning, how I'm sitting across the road in my house reading my Bible and preparing for, you know, Sunday, and there is someone so distraught across the road that he would take his own life. And it just was, I mean, not that it's you know, my fault, but to think so close, you know, and yet so far. Right there, Sunday morning, while all of us are getting ready to go to church. And then later this week, of course, we had 5 police officers shot, 3 killed in York County by a young man. And then even a few days ago, an 18-year-old in Aliquippa shot by a federal agent. All involving these young men. And we have to be asking ourselves, what's going on here? What is going on? Why do they think that this is how you resolve conflict? Why do they think that this is how you solve problems? You know, the New Testament is not really all a bed of roses. It doesn't paint a picture for the churches that are all problem-free or conflict-free. There's plenty of conflict, arguments, and misunderstandings. Paul opposed Peter publicly in Antioch. Publicly, the great apostle Peter, Paul opposed him publicly because he slanted the gospel story. He and Barnabas split over John Mark. Paul didn't want him going on the missionary trip, so Paul and Barnabas had a conflict. Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and Mark went another. Whole congregations in the New Testament are divided over lawsuits. They're divided over the Lord's Supper. There are false teachers everywhere, power struggles, and moral failures in almost every New Testament letter. And the Scripture does not hide them. The Scripture does not seek to cover them, to whitewash them, to sweep them under the rug at all. It shows how they're handled, how they're dealt with. Timothy is a young man thrown into the middle of this. He's a pastor. He's in a place called Ephesus. He's opposed not only to the culture and the leaders of the community who built the city's economy on making and manufacturing idols. You remember the story when the gospel came to Ephesus, there was a great riot. People were beat up and hurt, and Paul was hauled away. It was a terrible scene when the gospel reached Ephesus. This is Timothy's community. This is where his church is. These are the people he has to pastor. And then he has, of course, the false teachers in his church. Paul said this. He says, I want to give you a charge in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. He uses that word again in verse 5. It's used 3 other times in the New Testament to be given a charge. It is a military word. It's a word like a command. A commanding officer would give somebody beneath him, or a king or a ruler gives a charge, a commandment. Paul gives Timothy this charge. And I've arranged this a little bit so we can remember it today. This charge that he gives Timothy and how these matters are dealt with. And the first is he gets a charge to confront. Now, at first it may sound like, oh, we can't be confrontational. That's a bad thing to confront. You don't want to confront someone. You don't want to be involved in confrontation. But the confrontation that the New Testament speaks about, that Paul wrote about, is a confrontation to get involved when people are going the wrong way. It's a confrontation to help. You know, many times I pull out here, I live on School Road, and it's one way coming in from Route 22, coming, you know, you can only go out onto Route 22, you can't come in. Every now and then, somebody, for some reason, doesn't see it, and they turn and they make a left, and they start up on that one-way section. And, you know, if I'm there, I beat my horn. People were yelling, "No, no, no, you're going the wrong way." It's not being mean. It's trying to help, trying to keep them alive. If you drive down a one-way street the wrong way, it will not end well for you. And that is the kind of confrontation that the New Testament calls us to. Sometimes it's going to be sticky because it's going to be people of power, people of influence, people with money that we have to confront, family, friends, leaders, even our government. If it's making bad choices, going the wrong direction. Timothy had false teachers. They were probably all older and more experienced than young Timothy. Paul says you have to confront them. This can't go on. They're going the wrong way. The church is going the wrong way. Jesus was an absolute master at this, because Jesus would make people aware of God's holiness and their own brokenness, their own sinfulness. But it was all done out of love, right? It's done, the motive of it is, I want you to go the right way. I'm trying to rescue you. And he would draw people in through parables and conversations and stories. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And Jesus sits there with her. She's going the wrong way. She's had five marriages that failed, and now she's in a relationship, another relationship. Nobody in the town wants to have anything to do with her. She has to come out and draw water at noon. Her life's a mess. Going the wrong way. There has to be some confrontation here. Somebody has to tell her. And Jesus says, "Hey, would you mind getting me a drink?" And from there, it goes on. Our culture is like a stream, right? Our society is like a stream. And a stream flows in one direction, and everything just goes with the current. And Jesus comes along, and he doesn't say, "Turn or burn." Jesus says, "Learn or turn." Learn and turn. Learn and turn. Go a different way than what everybody else, the way everybody else is going, the way the current is going. Turn against the current. Now that is not always easy, and that is uncomfortable. I don't know if you've ever tried to paddle a boat or to move in a stream against the current. I lived on the Yucagany River for a time, and in a summer day like today, there was hardly any water in it, hardly any current. I thought I could easily drift downstream and row back up. But you know what? It's not easy. It's not easy. You're going against the current. And that brings us to the second C. We confront because we love, and because we don't want people going the wrong way, and because it's beneficial for them. We also have to contend. Jude says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Only time that word's used there. Contend for the faith, and that word means to struggle. It is a struggle. You have to, it's not easy going against the current. Contend, struggle. Be willing to struggle for the faith. You know, in the 18th century, something happened when the Enlightenment came into our culture. Life got divided into the public and the private. And society started to say, okay, there is the public, and there is the realm of public things and ideas and laws and science and all those things based on facts. And then there's the private. And faith stays in the private. You believe what you want to believe. You're free to worship the way you want to worship. And you want to believe that stuff, you believe it. But keep that stuff in your own house or in your own church. And Christianity is some kind of a private thing for Sunday morning. And yet it's not. That's not what Amos was so riled up about. He was talking to business people who were cheating people, who said, man, I can't wait till the Sabbath's over. I'm going to open up my shop tomorrow, and I'm adjusting those scales. I'm fudging the numbers, and my business is going to make a lot of money tomorrow. That's public life. It's not private. And as soon as we bring our faith into the public sphere, we can expect trouble. We can expect a pushback. Because this is what we're saying, what Paul tells Timothy. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. And all need to be saved. When you come out with that, there's going to be some trouble because they're okay. The Romans were okay with everybody having their gods. The Romans were fine with, okay, the Greeks have their gods and the Jews have their gods and the Romans have their gods. We all get along. We're all a big happy family. And the Christians come along and say, nope, there's only one way, only one God. All of us need him. All of us have sinned. And that's when the persecution started, right? That is what riles people up. It really does. But the Bible says there's a right way, there's a wrong way. And there will be contention. And the question is, are we willing to contend? Are we willing to struggle? How do we handle that? Well, first of all, we handle it with passion, not aggression. And we attract rather than attack. Attract rather than attack. And that brings me to the final point, the final C. Confront, contend, and connect. And here is where I really admire what Charlie Kirk did. Because I'll tell you what, if you ask me, you could offer me all the money in the world. If you said, today, Father Dave, would you go to a college campus and sit down with a microphone and put a microphone back there and just let anybody come up and ask a question or disagree or say anything they want, and you'll no preparation, let them come up and you'll discuss it with them. For all of the money in the world, okay? I would get mad by the second person. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. David Roseberry said this about him. He had the ability to disagree with someone, sometimes fiercely, and still love them, still respect them, still to refuse to write them off as a defective person. Now, we know he wasn't perfect. We know that. He was a human being. But he had this ability that, you know, it seems to come out more. I knew who he was. I watched him many times, but now you see a lot more of the way he would discuss, especially on these college campuses. He could argue with passion, but not attack. He would confront because I believe he really believed people were going the wrong way, and he wanted them to go the right way. And he certainly had the ability to contend and to struggle and knew what he was talking about. But he connected. Not all the time, but he was able to connect. He did not back down, but he wasn't mean. He had strong convictions without being harsh. And that draws people in. That makes a connection. And so the Bible in conflict, what does it say? Well, speak the truth with love. I didn't write down the references for these verses, but you're familiar with them. Speak the truth with love. Peter said, answer, be always ready to answer with gentleness and respect. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. And avoid foolish controversies. Avoid some of the small stuff. It's not worth it. Aim to build up, not tear down. And leave room for God to work in somebody's life. We can't change everything about them. Can't change every opinion or everything that they're doing or everything they believe. But we do need to realize the most important thing. It's what Paul told Timothy. This is a good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.